Thank you for joining another broadcast of Let the Bible Speak. We are excited to be with you this afternoon and looking forward to being able to get into God's Word and talk more about the things that He has revealed for us to follow. This is a live calling radio broadcast where you can call in your questions. We are live, so go ahead and call right now, 308-9564, and we will ask and attempt to answer your question on air from the Bible. Again, that number to call right now is 308-9564. We will let the Bible speak.
We are live, and so now is your opportunity to join us, to go to God's Word for the answer. We will attempt to do that on every question that comes in. And we do want you to know, just because that you ask the questions and you set the theme of this radio program, that that is the only thing that's in the Bible. That is not the case. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, it brings out, according to His divine, according to the knowledge of Jesus Christ, God gives us all things that pertain to life and godliness here in His Word. And so it is very important for us to know everything that pertains to life and godliness. And the only way we can do that is to study, to show ourselves approved unto God. The actual verse says, as His divine power has given, that was 2,000 years ago, has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who's called us by glory and virtue. So we must go to the Bible for the answers, and we make no apology for that. Matter of fact, you and I would both be lost without going to the Bible for the answers, for that's the only way that we can know about the goodness and the severity of God, Romans 11 and verse 22. We must know that the Bible shows us two pictures, one for those that serve the Lord and one for those that do not serve the Lord. So how do you know if you're the one serving the Lord or not? Well, the only way to know is to go to the Bible and see what kind of fruit that we are bearing. Whether if it is good fruit, as God says it is good, then we are going to see the goodness of God. If it is not according to God's plan or God's instructions for what He says is good, then eventually severity will be given to that individual. And so it's so important for us to see what God says on every subject. So now's your chance. Go ahead and call in right now at 308-9564, 308-WJNI, and we will let the Bible speak to the question on your mind. Now, if you want to go live on the air, you can do so. All we ask is give us your name and also be ready to turn your radio down so there will not be an echo causing confusion. And that's the only thing we ask. If you want to go live over the air, so that's the same number, 308-9564. Well, if you'd rather not talk at all, and there's a lot of people like that, you can text us your question to a different number. That number is 725-9283. Also, one more point we'll say here at the beginning of the program. If you have a relative or friend some other part of the world, you can call them and let them know to go to our website right now, and they can tune in live over the Internet anywhere in the world simply by going to www.BibleAlone.com. www.BibleAlone.com, and they can hit the live stream button and join us right now live over the air as we look into God's Word, and thus they are able to also hear the answers, and if they choose, they can call in their questions as well to these same numbers. One more time, the voice line is 308-9564, and the text line is 725-9283. And we will let the Bible speak.
We continue to place emphasis on going to the Scriptures for the answer, or going to the Bible for the answer. And that is because we cannot trust what men may say. That is because we can't even trust ourselves. The proverb writer says in Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12, that there is a way which seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And so even the thing that may seem right to us may not be right. And that's why we have to let God answer our questions. We have to let God be the one that leads us. In Jeremiah chapter 10, in Jeremiah 10 and verse 23, Jeremiah says, O Lord, I know the way of a man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. And so we can't direct our own steps. We need leadership. We need guidance. We don't need man's guidance. We need God's guidance. And we ought not try to think on God's level. God is higher than we are. His thoughts processes are greater than ours. In Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9, Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9, God says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." And so let's not try to put ourselves equal to God, but rather, if we want to understand what His will is, let us go to His Word every time without exception to find out what that is. Go ahead and call right now. I'm sure there's some question on your mind that you're looking for a Bible answers. Go ahead and call right now, 308-9564, and we will let the Bible speak.
We have a caller calling in by the name of Faith. Faith, thank you for your listening to the program, and thank you for calling in your question. Faith's question says, how does the Old Testament apply to us today? Second Timothy says that all Scripture is for teaching. Well, this is just going to look at the verse that she brings out here. The verse she's referring to in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17 is what she's referring to. Let's go ahead and read it. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17 says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." And so in referring to the Old Testament about how it applies to us, let's look over in Romans and see what Romans chapter 15 mentions about this, the Old Testament. Now, the Old Testament, God's old law, His law with the people of Israel, His children, and the New Testament, the law of Christ is for all. And we see in Romans chapter 15, what Paul mentions here in verse 4, Romans 15, verse 4 says, "For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Now that may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded towards one another according to Christ Jesus, that you may, with one mind and one mouth, glorify God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." So the Old Testament was to bring people to Christ. The lot of the Old Testament was written with the message of the Messiah is coming. The Messiah is coming. Look for the Messiah. The Messiah is coming. And so the Messiah came, the anointed one, Christ, God's Son, Son of the living God. He came, and without the Old Testament law, giving them that warning, giving them that message, letting them know to repent from the lifestyle that they were living that were contrary to pleasing God, then the Christ coming was to be preached for them to look forward to it. Now, the question might be making reference into a subject we were looking at with Hebrews chapters 8 through 9, mentioned that Hebrews chapter 8, 9, and 10 mentioned that the Old Testament was written, but it was also going to be done away with. And so that was a plan that God had from the beginning, that the Old Testament would be done away with. The text in Jeremiah verse 31 through 34 is mentioned again in Hebrews chapter 8. Starting with verse 8 of Hebrews chapter 8, it says, "Because finding fault with them," talking about the first covenant, says, "because finding fault with them, he says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put in my laws their hearts, minds, and write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people." See, moving on to verse 13, contains the quote, and then moving on to verse 13, he says, in that he says a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. Now, what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. The Old Testament is written for our learning, and we are supposed to study from it and learn from it, because yes, it is good. But in terms of what we're going to get judged by, Christ says we're going to get judged by his law. The words that he has spoken will judge us in the last day. So we look at the Old Testament for learning, but as for practice and for showing ourselves approved unto God, then we follow the commandments that Christ has given to us in his new law. And the old law is written for our learning, for us to know and come to Christ. But still, the new law, he says, has made the first obsolete. Thank you for your question. To call in your question, go ahead and call in 308-9564 at 308-9564. And we also have a text line open. The text line is 725-9283, 725-9283. And that's area code 843 for all of these numbers. As well, we also want to make you aware of the website that we have. The website is www.BibleAlone.com. Once again, that's www.BibleAlone.com. And you can listen to the program live streaming if you are about to get out the car, if you listen to the radio, or if there's someone else that you want to hear the program, they can listen to it live streaming on BibleAlone.com. It is time for us to take our first break. And while we are at break, I'm going to let you know about the Bible Correspondence course that we want to encourage you to sign up for. Well, it'll be very enriching study of God's Word. You can receive it in the mail. It can be sent out tomorrow, and we will let you know about that on break. We'll be right back.
We encourage you from week after week to take advantage of the Correspondence course. There are many of you that have signed up, and many of you have come out to the gospel meetings that we've had in the various areas to hear the gospel preach and to be able to ask and have some of your questions answered. And so we continue to encourage our listeners to take advantage of the Correspondence course. Go ahead and call the operator standing by. Let her know that you're interested in that study. That's 553-5157, and she'll get you signed up. There may be those of you who are listening that are interested in an in-home Bible class. You can let the operator standing by know that you're interested in that as well. And as our schedules permit, we will try to get out to you to be able to sit down and to study the things of God with you. So go ahead and call the operator standing by. Let her know that you are interested in that as well. That's 553-5157. Now, if you are trying to get your question answered today, then you need to call 308-9564. That's the number here at the station, and we will go into God's Word and do our best to answer your question. Again, that number is 308-9564. We also have a text number if you wish to text your question in today. That text number is 725-9283, 725-9283. And we will try to answer again. And I use the term try because sometimes the questions that come in are not questions that God has spoken to in his word. And so we will have to try to answer your question by looking at the various scriptures that we find within God's word and doing our best to answer those questions at that time. Again, go ahead and call right now with your question, 308-9564. Again, 308-9564, and we will let the Bible speak.
We are live, and so now is your opportunity to join us. You can either go live over the air, or you can go and have your question written down, as this one that was brought in to us. The choice is yours, and we will go to the Bible for the answer. And so we do want you to not miss out on this opportunity to be able to have your question answered from God's Word. And so that's the purpose of this, and we do want you to not miss out on this opportunity. We have a caller that's just called in from St. Stephen's, Milton, and he wants to know what the difference between praise and worship is. And so, Milton, the word worship in the Bible has about three or four New Testament Greek words to refer to worship. The one that is most prominently used in the New Testament, as in John chapter 4 and verse 24, is the word prosuneos, and it's the idea of falling down and kissing the feet of. And so it is doing homage before You see it depicted all the way through the New Testament. There were times when people would fall down before Jesus and worship him, and of course the religious leaders would always try to get him in trouble because of that, but he received such worship. However, when you see it done to other men, in Acts chapter 10, Cornelius and his household fell down and worshiped Peter, and Peter said, no, stop, I am just a man. And he said, we need to worship God. It was also at Lystra when Paul and Barnabas came to the city of Lystra. They fell down and worshiped them as idol gods, as Jupiter and Mercury, and that was not received. Paul told them, no, stand up, worship God and him only. And angels did not even receive worship. Revelation chapter 22, there John fell down to worship the angel. He said, no, worship God only. So we see the idea of worship there as falling down, giving homage toward or worship. Now, the word praise, as used in the New Testament, it literally has the idea of laudation or the idea of a commendable thing that you are praising. It is a matter of giving praise toward or commendable, saying that something is commendable. And so that is the meaning of that word, and it's a compound word. And let's see, I'm looking up the two compound parts here. And the main part of it literally means to praise. So it's just like it is in English. The idea of praising, complimenting, giving recognition for a godly, goodly benefits. And so that is what praise is. But worship is far more intense than praise. We can give praise to our children to their parents, that they are supposed to do things honorable toward their parents, and that would be giving praise as well. And so, but worship is something that is to be done to God and God only. Milton, I hope that is helpful to you. The word is also used in a manner a couple of times in the Bible to refer to service, as in Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. It says, present your bodies a living sacrifice before God, which is your reasonable. The Old King James uses the word worship there. The newer translations use the word service, which that's the meaning of that word. But all worship is not service. In that passage, it is talking about service, and that is our reasonable due or our reasonable service to God, that to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. As in John 4:24, God is spirit. They that worship him has the idea of falling down and doing homage toward. So, very good question. I don't think we've had people ask that question before, Milton. Thank you, and thank you for listening. St. Stephen's is quite a distance, it's good to know that people out in that far away are able to pick up the radio program, either via the Internet or through the broadcast. But we are so thankful that you're listening and studying with us in our efforts here. Again, the number is 308-9564. If you have a question, you can call in your question right now. 308, the lines are available, 308-9564. Or you can text us at 725-9283. The choice is yours. The question is yours. The answer will come from God.
We have another caller calling in. Anonymous says it's about adultery and divorce. And I think we have a husband and wife, or a husband who says that his wife committed adultery. Are these grounds for divorce? And so what we want to do is I'm going to call your attention over to Matthew chapter 19. Before I read the verse, I also want to make mention that we do have a website called www.biblealone.com. And on that site, there is a link to Bible material. And one of the links on the Bible material is some information on marriage, divorce, and remarriage. What does God say about it? And so let me encourage many of our listeners to look at that, because oftentimes we fail to do justice on this program when we try to talk about this subject, because the subject it requires some study. And so what will be a help to you is that link there on the website that gives more information on marriage, divorce, and remarriage. Now, going back to the question at hand, the short answer is this ground for divorce? Well, according to Matthew chapter 19 and verse 9, there's only one reason given whereby we may be able to put our spouse away. And that is because of sexual immorality or fornication. The word that's translated here from the Greek is the Greek word porneia. And again, that's where we get our English word pornography from. It's a word that is used to refer to all sexual immoral acts. So, in fact, adultery can be referred to as fornication or sexual immorality. Bestiality can be referred to as sexual immorality. Self-sex can be referred to as sexual immorality. And so sexual immorality, fornication, is very broad. Oftentimes we think of sexual immorality as only the idea of a spouse cheating on their spouse. But the word that's translated is a very broad word to be inclusive of any type of sexual immoral activity. So going back now to Matthew 19, verse 9, he says to concerning marriage, he says, and this is Jesus speaking, "And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. So if I put away my wife and my wife has not committed adultery and I marry another, God says I've committed adultery." But the opposite would be true. The idea, if I put away my wife for sexual immorality and marry another, then I would not be guilty of adultery. And so the only grounds whereby a person may put away their wife, according to this text, is because of sexual immorality. Likewise, the only grounds where a wife may put away her husband is for sexual immorality. I sure hope that is as helpful and as clear as we can possibly make it. Again, if you want more information on that, let me encourage you to go to our website. That's www.biblealone.com. And then under Bible material, we have a link to more information on marriage, divorce, and remarriage. And hopefully that will be a help to you and a blessing to you. To join us right now, go ahead and call 308-9564. Again, that number is 308-9564. And we will do our best to let the Bible speak. I want to encourage our listeners, if you prefer to send us a text question, you can. Go ahead and take advantage of the technology that we have today. Go ahead and text us at 725-9283. For those of you who may be listening from around the world, our area code is 843. And so that would be 843-725-9283. Or go ahead and call right now here at the station, 843-308-9564. And again, we will let the Bible speak. I want to turn your attention back to a passage that we were looking at earlier. We were talking about this idea that God is the one that we should be listening to and that we should not be listening to ourselves. We talked about Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12, which talks about there is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. We looked at Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 23, where Jeremiah says, "I know, O Lord, the ways of man is not within himself, not within man that walks to direct his own steps. We cannot direct our steps. We have to look to God. We cannot even begin to think that we are on God's level. And we looked at another passage in Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9, which just points out that God's ways are higher than our ways, and his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And so we are people that are dependent. We are absolutely dependent upon God, dependent upon his instruction, dependent upon his word. Our entire life, ladies and gentlemen, should be based around what God wants us to do. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, and really the entirety of the book of Ecclesiastes is about Solomon and his effort to find out what the meaning of life was. You know, what is it that man is supposed to do while he's here? And so he goes through this process of testing a lot of different things, things which you and I would refer to as sin. He had a whole bunch of women. He tried drinking. He tried getting drunk. He tried a lot of different things. And at the end of his search, he draws a conclusion, which is recorded here in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 for you and I. And his conclusion in verse 13 tells us really what the meaning of life is. He says, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter." He says, "Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all." Now, some of your translation may say this is the whole duty of man. But you'll note that a duty is in italics. And so really what it's saying is this is the whole of man. You know, this is what makes man complete. You know, this is man's all. And so that's what you're here for. That's what I'm here for. We're all here just to keep God's command, to fear him, to reverence him, to do what he says. It's time for us to take a break. But even while we're at break, we want to encourage you to go ahead and call in your questions. That's what drives this program. Your questions drives this program. And that gives us something to talk about. So go ahead and call right now, 308-9564, and we will let the Bible speak. We're going to tell you about free correspondence material that you can receive in the mail, something that you can sign up for. We'll give you a number to call if you're interested in that. Pay close attention. Really give a careful thought to it, because here's an opportunity for you to be able to engage in a Bible study in your home, in the privacy of your home, and to gain more knowledge concerning the things of God. While we're at break again, we want to encourage our listeners to go ahead and call right now. That number again is 308-9564. We'll be right back. Again, that number to sign up for the free correspondence course is 553-5157. We want to encourage you in that. Again, if you have a question, you can go ahead and call right now, 308-9564. The lines are available to you, 308-9564. Chuck, I believe you have a question?
Yeah, we have a question by the caller by the name of Leslie. Leslie, thank you for listening to the program. Thank you for calling in your question. Her question is, if a Christian commits suicide, will he or she go to heaven? Well, Leslie, that's a good question. I want to start by kind of alluding to the question I asked a little earlier, kind of about the Old Testament, New Testament. Now, many of us are familiar with the Ten Commandments, and, you know, that was in the Old Testament. And we mentioned earlier from Hebrews chapters 8, 9, and 10, that the new law, the new commandments, the New Testament is what we're going to be judged by. But that doesn't take away the Ten Commandments, because nine of them were repeated in the new law, in the New Testament. The only one that wasn't was keep the Sabbath holy. And so of other questions that were, I mean, excuse me, of other commandments that were repeated, one of them was do not murder. We see this in Matthew chapter 5, verse 21 that says, Jesus Christ talking, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. So, yes, according to Christ's law, murder is a sin, something that's frowned upon by God. Now, the question is, if someone does this to themselves, someone murders to themselves, can they still repent? So if you commit a sin, no matter what sin it is, and you don't repent of it, then that leaves you in danger of eternal damnation. So as far as murdering yourself, you probably will not be able to murder, to murder yourself and still repent from that. And so it looks, I'm not going to say whether, you know, that person is condemned to heaven or hell. That's in God's hands. But according to God's law, according to what the words are telling us, we see that probably could not repent from that. I believe we have a live caller. Live caller, are you by the name of
Danielle? Danielle, are you there?
Yes, sir.
How can we help you?
Okay. I have all through my life when I went to church, I was always told that you're supposed to put your tithes and offering off your income. But when I went to a church recently, the pastor told me that if you had a bill that needs to be paid, you're supposed to pay that bill first, then pay your tithe, or don't pay your tithe at all. So which one is it? Am I supposed to pay my tithe or my bill first?
Okay, we're having a little bit of speaker problem here, but I think we heard enough to where that we can answer your question. Tithes and offering, we just brought out a minute ago about how that the Old Testament was fulfilled when Christ died on the cross. And because that was fulfilled, a lot of people, what does that mean? Well, if you were to, let's say that you buy a product at the store and it came with a set of instructions and there were so many pieces you didn't dare try to figure it out for yourself. So you get out those instructions and then you put this product together, whatever apparatus it was, maybe it was a toy or some kind of thing for your children. But then you finally get it all together and you put in the last part and it all goes together. Now, do you take those instructions and save them and review them over and over and over again?
Mm-hmm.
No.
Yes, sir.
You know, say that you've got the product. The product is put together. So do you keep it? Do you keep those instructions, or do you throw the box and the instructions away then?
It all depends.
Well,
normally I can put all the instructions up just in case I need it again.
Oh, well, okay. Well, that's a good thing from that standpoint. But my point is Jesus was the instructions, or if you will, the scaffolding. Once a building is complete, the scaffolding is taken down. The Old Testament was the tool to bring us to Christ. Galatians chapter 3, 4, and 5, bring that out. And in chapter 5 and verse 4, it says that Christ has become of no effect unto you. You who are justified by law are fallen from grace. And Jesus came to fulfill the law, not to destroy it. So we still study it. We still refer to it. There was about a third of the New Testament that we wouldn't be able to understand if we didn't have the Old Testament to refer to. But when you and I stand before God one day, it will be based upon what Christ says, not what Moses instructed the children of Israel to follow. If we went by the Old Testament, you would have to go, each of us would have to go to Jerusalem three times a year to offer sacrifices in a temple that's not even there. So that law cannot be actually followed, and because if you offend in one part, you offend in all. And so we've got to follow the law of Christ, and that's what we are to be made whole by. Galatians 5, verse 4, Galatians chapters 3, 4, and 5. Just read all the chapters, and you'll see that. But now, what does this have to do with tithes? Well, that was part of the Old Testament law. And the New Testament, God tells us to give bountifully and cheerfully. 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 through 9. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1 and 2. As we've been prospered. So that's how the new law tells us to give today. It is not a matter of we're going to be cursed with a curse if we don't give our tithes. That was Malachi. That was nailed to the cross. So don't let churches of today fool you into thinking that you have to give anything, because God loves a cheerful giver. If we can't give cheerfully, then we should not give, period, actually. And, but that does reflect our heart. We should be willing to give to the Lord, but it's not a matter of that curse, as Malachi brings out.
Okay,
Danielle, thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you for your question. Bye-bye. Thank you for listening. Bye-bye. Again, the number is 308-9564. That's 308-WJNI, and we will let the Bible speak to the question on your mind.
308-9564, 308-9564. We do have another question, and the question is from a caller, Townsend. Has God called people to be prophets, apostles in this day and time? Both the prophets and the apostles had the same purpose, and their job was to deliver God's message to the church, really, because there were prophets in the first century. You see that in the book of Acts. And you had prophets and you had apostles. Apostles were ambassadors, and they were to communicate the message of God to the people. And that work was done. The very purpose of the prophet's role was to speak forth the word of God. The apostles, their job was to speak, to tell, again, about the things of God. There is a passage that comes to mind, Ephesians chapter 3, in Ephesians, the third chapter, Paul talks about, in verse 3, how that by revelation he, talking about God, made known to me the mystery. Now, here's what he's done with the mystery that was made known to him. He says, as I have briefly written already, verse 4, by which, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. And so the very purpose of the apostles were to reveal that what was revealed to them. And what Paul says he did with it is he wrote it down, so that when we read it, we can understand his knowledge in the mystery. Now, that happened for the church there at Ephesus, and that happens for the church today. And so no one has to come along and retell what Paul told as a matter of, if you will, prophecy. That has already been told. It's already been written down. It's already been confirmed. Now, he goes on. He says in verse 5, these things were not known in other ages. He says it was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his, note what he says, his holy apostles and prophets. And so the apostles and prophets in the first century, their job was to reveal that word. And that work was done. We have the words of those prophets and prophets, those apostles and prophets, in the first century. We have that written down so that when we read, we can understand God's knowledge or their knowledge in the mystery. We can understand what God told them. All these men were inspired by the Holy Spirit. And so, and thus the challenge comes to this. There are many today who profess to be apostles and prophets, the idea that God is still speaking to them. But if God is speaking to them, then there's a problem with the Bible. The Bible cannot be complete, you see, because they're receiving revelation. And we have in the Bible the revelation of God. There is a passage that was quoted earlier out of 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, where Peter says, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. So Peter says at this time, that Peter pins this, that he had received from the Lord all things that pertain to life and godliness. I want you to think about that for a moment. If God gave Peter all things that pertain to life and all things that pertain to godliness, what part was he missing? Precisely. You see, they had it all. And they wrote it down so that when we read, we could understand their knowledge in the mystery. We have it all in the Bible. Either the Bible is complete or is incomplete. And thus, today, if someone comes to you with something new, it can't be true. In fact, that message comes out in Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. If anyone teach a new gospel, and Paul says in that text, though we or an angel from heaven, if anyone teach another gospel, which is not another gospel, said let him be a curse or anathema or eternally condemned. It's the Greek word there. And so no one can teach anything new. The message has been revealed, and we have it, ladies and gentlemen, in the form of the Bible. One last tidbit is if a person professes to be an apostle, you have to also understand that the apostles were to be witnesses of Jesus. And that comes out in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 1, I believe somewhere around verse 8, where he tells his apostles that they were going to be witnesses of him. In verse 8 of Acts chapter 1, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses of me. They were going to be eyewitnesses of Jesus. And then even when they went to choose another apostle to replace one of the apostles, one of the criteria, according to verse 22, was that they had to have been present with Jesus from the time of his baptism until his resurrection. So they had to be eyewitnesses. I hope that's been helpful to you, Mr. Townsend. To join us right now, Mr. or Mrs. Townsend, I don't want to misspeak here. To join us right now, go ahead and call 308-9564. 308-9564. It is time for us to take another break, but even while we're at break, we want to encourage you to go ahead and call in your question. 308-9564. We're going to tell you about, again, free correspondence course. It's really a Bible study that you can do in your home. If that's something that you're interested in, listen closely. 308-9564. We'll be right back.
We are back live now. We are glad that you have chosen to spend your afternoon with us as we go to the Bible for the answers. That is our intent. We just need your questions, so go ahead and call in your questions right now. It looks like we have no lines available at the moment, but if you will, just go ahead and just let the phone ring, and we will get to you just as soon as we can. Again, the number is 308-9564, and if you're calling from a cell phone, then go ahead and you can do that without waiting in line, and that will be at 725-9283. You can text your question in at 725-9283, and we'll get that as well on the air today. 725-9283 for the text, or your voice line is 308-9564. Chuck, do you have a question?
Yeah, we have a caller by the name of Faith calling in this question. Her question says, how does the Bible define poor? Will you be held accountable for not helping someone that claims to be poor, but they're really not? And they're asking you because they know you will help them. Well, in looking at some of the scriptures that come on, seeing what comes to mind, really the Bible defines need as defines poor, you know, those who are in need. And so, well, what are our needs? What are the things we need? Now, this sadly, in 2012, the word need is used in vast areas where we like to use it, but God doesn't necessarily use it. A lot of times, some people today may say they need a car, they need a cell phone. So there's a lot of things that we say we need that God does not have defined as a need, those who are in need. Let's see what God says about being in need. We see here in James chapter 1, excuse me, James chapter 2. We're going to look at James chapter 2, and starting with verse 14, it says, in James chapter 2, starting in verse 14, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith and does not have works? Can faith save him? Verse 15, if a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food. And one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and be filled. But you do not give them the things which are needed for the body. What does it profit? So here it seems that the need is put into what someone needing clothing and someone needing food. Now, let's look over at Matthew chapter 6 and see what Jesus was talking about in the Sermon on the Mount concerning this. Food and clothing, things we need. Now, he had something here that was not mentioned in James. Now, here he adds adding water or something to drink. He, in Matthew chapter 6, starting, and really the context starts up in verse 19 about where your treasure is and things you're seeking for. But coming down to verse 27, he says, which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? And he asks him a question, why do you worry about clothing? Then he comes down to verse 31, therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For after these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God, his righteousness, and those things shall be added to you. So in answer to your question, someone who's poor, someone who is in need, someone who doesn't have food, water, and clothing. So as far as are you being held accountable for not helping them? Well, if you feel you can give them food, water, or clothing, then things that they need, then that seems to be in line with what God says are things that people need. So as far as someone needing help, most people needing are asking for maybe money. But if you give them food, water, or clothing, something that they might use the money on, and you could probably feel a little more comfortable with giving them food, water, or clothing as opposed to just giving them money, and they might not use the money for what you think they may need it for. But good question for that. But we see that in God's word, it seems like food, water, and clothing are what God calls needs. Thank you for your question. Go ahead and call 308-9564. 308-9564. I believe we have a live caller by the name of
Robert. Robert, are you there?
Yes.
Yes. How can we help?
Well, Nick, you probably know me better as Bobby.
Oh, okay.
But just wanted to call in real quick. I've been studying more recently with quote unquote pastors of congregations, you know, around these circles, especially the Baptist churches, like I have quote unquote pastors. But I was studying with one the other day, and he brought up a question that I couldn't answer well enough, so I want to get y'all's thoughts on it. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, it says that for this reason I let you increase, that you should set in order things that are lacking, appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. Now, when I read that, I've always used city as interchangeable with congregation, but this individual said, well, you can't really prove that because there may have been more than one congregation in each city. So when it says elders is plural, it could mean that each congregation may have had one elder, but there were more than one congregation in the city. So what would be the best response to someone who's trying to say that there was maybe more than one congregation in the city and that each congregation may have only had one elder per congregation?
Are you referring to Titus 1 and verse 5?
Yeah, because you quoted Titus chapter 1, verse 5. You said Timothy. You meant Titus?
Yeah, I apologize. Titus 1, 5. You're correct.
1, 5, yeah.
All right, and you're wanting to know about the city there versus the versus congregations.
Yeah, subconsciously, I've always read it as city or congregation was kind of interchangeable, which would lead me to believe that each congregation must have two or more elders because it's obviously plural in the letter that Paul wrote. But
you're right
based
there.
On this individual was telling me, he said, well, there may have been three or four congregations in each city.
Well,
and elders is plural because of that reason.
I know of many cities that only has one congregation in it, or towns. And so just because that there it says city there does not mean that there was more than one congregation in it. That could have been just one, but sometimes there were many congregations. I'm scurrying over to find out if the word sit what the actual word city there means, and
okay.
See if that helps a little bit.
Yeah, because I need to be able to answer that a little more accurately because I'm starting to study with people who have. They're pretty decent with scriptural knowledge, and they're twisting it, I think, knowingly.
Okay,
I need to have a better answer for
the word means town. It could mean city. properly with walls of greater or lesser size. So it was some kind of walled in, as they would have it back then, a town or city. So it does mean that. And so, but you're right. When the Bible uses the word plural for elders, that means more than one. And the Bible consistently does that. And so just because that there was several congregations in one city, every flock, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1 and 2, was to have their own elders, and those elders were to oversee that flock, not flocks. The word elders is plural, but it's always flock involved. Chuck,
that's
you have
1 Peter 1:5?
That was 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1 and 2.
Okay.
And one more thing to add to you there. In Acts chapter 20, something that could clear this up, Acts chapter 20, starting in verse 17, this is Paul writing to, it says, verse 17, from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. And then over in verse 28, he says, therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. So you see there in that section that he gives another example that there were elders of each flock. He says, specifically verse 28, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock. So we see that there were multiple elders in verse 17 that he was talking to the elders in the church of Ephesus. So there were multiple elders in each flock.
Okay.
Okay, so you know about that elders, pastors, overseers, shepherds, presbyters, they're all referring to the same group of men.
In the scriptures, yes. Pastor
okay.
is interchangeable
right.
with bishop and elder, yes.
Yes, and man today has put different meanings to those words, but the Bible uses them interchangeably.
Oh, yeah, without question. I studied with quite a bit of people that believe in that. They are extremely harsh about giving up that belief. They will not follow scripture on it at all, but I appreciate it. I did need a better response to that.
I think 1 Peter 5, verse 1 and 2 will be your key there.
Okay. I appreciate it. Thank you.
All right. Thanks, Robert. We sure do appreciate it very much. Thank you for calling.
All right, take care.
Again, the number is 308-9564. That's 308-WJNI. And we now have a line available, so go ahead and call in your question. 308-9564. Or you can text us at 725-9283.
We have another caller by the name of Ginger. Ginger, thank you for listening to the program, and thank you so much for calling in your question. Ginger's question says, is there anything against cremation in the Bible? Well, no. Short answer is no. There's nothing against cremation in the Bible. The practices that were popular in Bible times was burial, but they buried in tombs. Nowadays, you know, we bury underground, but specifically kind of the principle that I want to pull out of this question is the fact of the physical body. We are spirits. We are spirits living in these containers of dirt that we like to call bodies. And so after we die, we see that certain things happen to the bodies. We know physically certain things happen to the body, but spiritually the spirit goes back to God. Now, specifically, a passage I want to bring out is in 2 Peter chapter 1. We see Peter calls the body something, and he calls it something that kind of gives you a mental thought of what it could be referred to. In 2 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 12, he says, therefore I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know them and are established in the present truth. Verse 13, yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you. Yeah, he calls the body a tent. Now think about that. A tent is a tent a home? Is a tent a permanent dwelling place like a home, or a temporary dwelling place? Well, a tent is a temporary dwelling place. And he calls his body this because that's exactly what our body is. Our body is a temporary dwelling place for our spirit. So really, it doesn't matter too much what we do to this temporary dwelling place after we leave it. After we leave it, it served its purpose. We've done what we needed to do with it. We were put on this earth for us to decide where our spirit will live eternally, in heaven or hell. It is our decision, it's our choice to decide where we're going to live eternally. And so we have to do that while we are in this tent or in this temporary dwelling place. But after our spirit leaves this temporary dwelling place, you could probably feel free to do whatever you want with it. You can burn it if you want to, or as cremation would be, bury it, put it in some dirt. But those are two of the most common practices. But as far as this, the tent, the body, no, nothing in God's word says anything about cremation. Nick, did you need to add something?
Yeah, and you know, this comes up a lot. And I think sometimes what may be a challenge is this idea, well, if I destroy this body, how is God going to raise me? Or in bodily form, how is he going to raise me? But the idea, if God wants to resurrect this body, there is not a single thing that we can do as human beings to a body that God won't be able to put it back together if he so chooses to. God is the creator of all things. I mean, he's the one that spoke the world into existence. I believe that passage goes something like this. And God says, let there be light. And it was. And so here's a God with all power. And he won't have a problem putting anything back together. Because he created it all. But very good question. We hope that's been helpful to you. Join us right now. Go ahead and call 308-9564. Chuck, you had something else?
Yeah, one last thing to add to that is 1 Corinthians chapter 15, kind of that verse, starting verse 35, kind of same thing Nick was mentioning there about being raised back up. But here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 35 through about 49, or really you could kind of go towards the end of the chapter, it's kind of talking about that, and he talks about the body, and specifically the verse I wanted to bring out for this is verse 44 that says, it is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and a spiritual body. So, you know, we shouldn't get too focused on kind of physical or the natural body, because God has shown us that there's a natural body and a spiritual body. It is time for us to take our next break. The lines are open right now. We got two lines available. You can go ahead and call in your question to the voice line at 308-9564. 308-9564 is the voice line, or you can text in your question while we're at break. Go ahead, 725-9283. Once again, that's 725-9283. We'll be right back.
Go ahead and call the operator saying bye. Again, that number is 553-5157, and take advantage of the correspondence course. Again, we made mention earlier that if you were interested in a home study, if our schedule will permit it, we will try to get to you. So just let the operator stand by and know that that's something you're interested in as well. Again, that number is 553-5157. To call in your questions right now here at the station, go ahead and call 308-9564. Again, that number is 308-9564. Or you can send us your text question at 725-9283.
We have Barbara calling in this question today. Barbara, thank you so much for taking out time of your afternoon and staying awake on this wonderful weather we're having today and joining us as we go to the Bible for the answer. Her question is, was Daniel fasting or was it a way of life? Now, I guess you're asking, was it a special fast or was it a way of life for him at begging? At the begging of Daniel, or a way. Well, let's just go and find the verse, and that is in Daniel chapter 9 and verse 3. And to start with chapter 9 and verse 1, we see the context, and that is what was going on. And it says, beginning with verse 1, in the first year of Darius the son of Artaxerxes, of the lineage of the Medes, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books and the numbers of years specified by the word of the Lord given through Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. In other words, God was going to punish the children of Israel for 70 years. And so it was reaching that point by the time Daniel chapter 9 was written. And thus it says, then I set my face toward the Lord God. Now, that's nothing new. Remember, he was thrown in the lion's den for praying to God when his rivals made it against the law, and that turned out okay with him. So it was normal for him to set his face toward the Lord. It says, to make requests by prayer and supplication. then it brings out, with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes, I prayed to the Lord God, Lord my God, and made confession and said, O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant and mercy with those who love him and with those who keep his commandments. Well, his prayer continues throughout this chapter, and you'll see that he begs and he pleads, he confesses the sin, he begs God that his anger would turn away, his fury would turn away, verse 16, and turn away from Jerusalem, and that God would allow them to go back in return, just as he had promised that would occur. And, of course, God answered that prayer. When you read the book of Ezra and the book of Nehemiah, you see God answering those prayers where he was going to allow them to return from exile. And so was the fasting something that was regular that he did? Well, there seemed to be in the context here not only fasting, but sackcloth and ashes attached to this to be a special mourning, a special request. There seemed to be everything in the context to show that this was a special request that he was making and not just a normal, that he fasted three times a day and as he prayed three times a day. Because if he fasted three times a day, then most likely he wouldn't have lasted very long. And so we do have to eat every now and then. And so most likely it was not a normal occurrence. This was a special thing that he did because the 70 years was being accomplished or fulfilled. And the king that God had named long before he was ever born, Darius, was the one that God named by Jeremiah. Everything was unfolding just like God said it was going to unfold. And Daniel, because he was a student of God's word, he knew it. And that's why he was called to action, to get God to go ahead and fulfill his promise that they could return home. Great question, Barbara. We sure do appreciate that very, very much, and that you have taken out time to study with us today as we let the Bible speak. Thank you for your question very much. Again, that was Daniel chapter 9. Just read the whole chapter. It's really awesome. And you'll see that seems to be the case. Again, the number is 308-9564 is our voice line. We have one line available, I believe. If you want to go ahead and call in your question right now, 308-9564. Or if you would rather text us, you can text us at 725-9283. And we will let the Bible speak.
We have a text question coming in. Last three digits are 555, last three digits. Because what is the apostolic church or faith? Are we all Christians? Are we all Christians to take, or I think the idea is, are we as Christians to take part of the apostolic church faith? So I think that's the idea. Let me try to answer this, perhaps not in the way you might anticipate. Now, it could be when you're asking this question, what is the apostolic church or faith, that you're talking about some denomination. And so typically, I don't speak to any denomination, but we want to look at the scriptures. The word apostolic is the idea of making reference to the apostles, and it would be that church that the apostles either were a part of or the ones that they established. Now, there's only one church that the apostles established, and that's seen in Acts chapter 2 when the church was established on the day of Pentecost when they preached the gospel. The church was established. They told folks during that time period what they must do in order to be saved. In Acts chapter 2, verse 38, he says, Then Peter said to them, Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And the Bible says in verse 39, For the promise is to you, so this is going to be good enough to the people that he was talking to. Then he says, And to your children, it was going to be good enough for their children. And he says, And to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. For as many as God was calling to salvation, this gospel was going to be sufficient for. And this was the message that the apostles were teaching in the establishment of the church. And so there's only one church, and that church would be the church that the apostles, by way of the Holy Spirit, helped to establish. We see that those who believed in verse 41, the Bible says those who gladly received his word, were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. That is to say, added to the church. The Bible doesn't tell us the them until we look at verse 47. We see who they were added to. The Bible says, praising God, having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. And so upon their teaching and people obeying what they taught, people were added to the church. Note further now, once the church was established, the apostles stuck around and they taught. In verse 42 of Acts chapter 2, the Bible says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Now that word doctrine just means teaching. And so the apostles were continuing to teach the church in the first century. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in breaking of bread, and in prayers. And so that, from what we understand of Scripture, would be the apostolic church. It would be the church that was established in the first century. But now the Bible doesn't use that phrase, apostolic. That's something that we've created. One. Two, the church, if you were talking about church, the church owner is Christ. The apostles don't have a church. You know, you don't have a church. And you know, I don't have a church. Now, we may be part of the church, but we don't have one. The church belongs to Christ. That's Colossians chapter 1, verse 18. The Bible says he is the head of the body, the church. You know, and verse 24 also. And one of those verses actually talk about that he's the head of his body. The body, the church is his. And so you and I, we don't own the church, and neither did the apostles. And so I hope that's helpful to you. When we start talking about what the apostles established and what they taught, everyone should be part of that church because the apostles were ambassadors of Christ. They were sent out by Christ. They were teaching what Christ told them to teach, and they were establishing his, you know, his church. I hope that's been helpful to you. Join us right now, 308-9564.
We have a caller calling back in reference to my question I mentioned earlier about Daniel and the fast. And they use the word fast, and so I went to the only place that fast was used in Daniel to bring that out. And so, but they had something else in mind, so they called back to clarify, and we sure do appreciate that very much. They want to know, in reference to Daniel chapter 1, in the beginning where Daniel went and refused the food that was given to them, was he on a fast or was it a way of life? Well, I would encourage you to go back to the book of Leviticus and see the long list of thou shalt nots and thou shalt eats, as far as the food, the drinks, the meats that they were to eat, the animals that they were to eat, and the ones that they were not to eat. And so it was a way of life in the law of Moses to eat certain meats and not eat certain other meats. They could eat certain bugs and could not eat other bugs. And so it's an extensive list throughout the book of Leviticus, and you will see that their dietary laws that God gave them. Now, what's interesting you might want to know is all of those thou shalt nots that God gave in Leviticus concerning some of the things that they could eat and not eat, every one of those, now we know by the microscopes and our knowledge now, every one of them have problems with them. Some of them have diseases and parasites in them. Some of them have poisons in them. Well, they had no way to know this except through trial and error. And so no doubt it was no way. When you look and see the way that it is defined, for example, one animal chewing the cud versus one animal that doesn't chew the cud. If you don't know what that means, ask a farmer. Or one animal that has cloven feet versus one animal that doesn't have cloven feet. And so God gave the parameters to distinguish themselves, bugs that would spit versus bugs that wouldn't spit. I mean, you look at this and you think, okay, wow, this is a wild list here. Well, it was. But you know, every one of the things that God said they could eat was not dangerous in any way to them. And so when they got to this land where they were captives and they were giving them meats and wines and things, well, that was going against what God had told them to eat or not eat in the law of Moses. And that's why Daniel and those three boys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, all four of them refused to eat those things that the king was wanting them to eat. And so it turned out well for them. Matter of fact, let me just look at one verse here. Verse 11, 12. And so Daniel said to the steward, whom was the chief of the eunuchs, had set over Daniel, the three young boys. He says, please test your servants for 10 days and let them give vegetables to eat and water to drink. And then let the countenance be examined before you, and the countenance of the young men who eat the portions of the king's delicacies. and as you see fit, so deal with your servants. And, of course, it all turned out great after the 10 days, and that they were healthier looking, and thus they were able to continue eating the things that they were supposed to. So it was not a special thing. It was a way of life in the law of Moses. Thank you for your question very, very much. We sure do appreciate it very much. Again, the number is 308-9564. That's 308-WJNI. And it's time for us to take another break. We do want you to know that the information that we're promising you is free. It will always be free, and we will never ask for a donation of any kind. Matter of fact, let us give you the treasure contained therein. Again, the number 308-9564, and we will let the... We're back live now. We do want you to know this is our last segment, so hurry and go ahead and enroll in those courses. We are glad to send this to you. It'll be in tomorrow's mail, so go ahead and you've got 15 minutes to call in your address, and we will send this course to you absolutely free. So don't miss out on the opportunity. We're happy to send it to you. The people that listen from time to time, they will, I guess it's too late to ask for your testimony concerning that, but you've heard, if you are a longtime listener, you've heard them testify to how much they get out of this Bible correspondence course, because you can study it any time, day or night, and you can go as deep as you want to, and you will learn things in God's Word that you will not commonly hear in the pulpits across the Charleston area. So don't miss out on this opportunity to get the Bible Correspondence Course. Again, that number is 553-5157. 553-5157. There's an operator standing by right now, and she will get your information and get it in the mail to you within 24 hours. So don't miss out on this. 553-5157. This is our last segment, so go ahead and call in your question right now. The lines are open. 308-9564. Chuck?
Ann calls in this question. Ann, thank you for your question. Her question says, can you interpret your own tongue? Well, the whole chapter mentioning this subject in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, I encourage you, as well as anyone else who may be a part of a church that practices any form of speaking in tongues or what they call tongues, what you'll see when you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14 is there's a big difference between what some of the churches today that practice speaking in tongues and the Church of Christ, the Christ Church, that practice tongues, how they did it. There's a big difference. Really, it's the whole chapter, specifically verses 1 through 28 that talks about speaking in tongues. I want to pull out just a few verses, though. Starting in verse 4, it says, he who speaks in the tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. So there is a reason for speaking in tongues, which is to edify the church. Now, we're going to go down to verse 6. He says, but now, brethren, if I come to you speaking with tongues, what shall it profit unless you speak either by revelation, by knowledge, by prophecy, or by teaching? So those are the reasons why you speak in tongues, either to speak by revelation, which there can't be any new revelations because the word of God is complete, by knowledge, by prophecy. Once again, there can't be any new prophecies because the word of God is complete, or by teaching. So that takes out to only two reasons to speak for tongues is and speak in tongues is for knowledge or for teaching. And then he goes on and makes an example in verse 7 about a flute or a harp, about making a sound and that people you have to understand. And going on to verse 9, he says, so likewise, you, unless you utter by the tongue words easy to understand, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking to the air. Verse 10 is key. Pay attention. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 10. It says, there are, it may be, so many kinds of languages in the world, and none of them is without significance. Therefore, if I do not know the meaning of a language, I shall be a foreigner to him who speaks, and he who speaks will be a foreigner to me. Even so, you... since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be to edify for the church that you seek to excel. Therefore, let him who speaks in the tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in the tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. So we see here that the tongues is a language. There are many different languages in the world. There's a reason why he puts this in here. A tongues is just a language. You have to know what language you're speaking and able to speak it. So you must be able to interpret your own tongue. But remember, a tongue is just a language. French, I'm speaking tongues right now. French, Spanish, English, those are tongues. They're just different languages. Do not get confused. Do not be deceived by the definition of speaking in tongues that is used nowadays that is not in that is in contrast with 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Speaking in tongues is just a language. You must know what language you're speaking and be able to speak it. But in terms of speaking tongues in the church, let's go down. I'm going to wrap this up right quick. But remember, this is 1 Corinthians 14, verses 1 through 28, that whole context. But we see here going down verse 28, or verse 27, he kind of wraps it up. Well, I'll start in verse 26. I apologize. Verse 26. Now, how is it, brethren, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalms, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. Verse 27, if anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be two, or at the most three, each in turn, and let one interpret. But if there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church. Let him speak to God and to himself. So that's how you're supposed to be speaking in tongues in the church and for it to be pleasing to God. He says, verse 27, once again, let anyone who speaks in the tongues, let there be two or at the most three. So no more than three people speaking in tongues in church. But they each must be in turn, not at the same time, each in turn, and let one interpret. That's the way you're supposed to speak in tongues if it's going to be pleasing to God. Anything that does not look like that is not of God. Hopefully that's been helpful to you. Ricky, you have a question?
Yes, we have a caller from Charleston. And let's see, I don't know if I can say your name, Patritian. I'm not going to try to say it. I'll mess it up. So their question is, if you were cremated when you die, if you go to hell, will you be burned again since you burned when you were cremated? Well, I would encourage you to think about that we live in this body for a while. And once we leave this body behind, it is no longer it's no longer our body. It will just be, if you will, a vessel, a container of processed dirt. We live in this body for a short period of time. James chapter 4, what is your life? But it is but a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. And so we'll leave this body behind. Think about it this way. If you cut your fingernails and there's your clippings laying on the floor, if you step on one of those clippings, does it hurt you? Well, no, of course. Well, it may prick your body if you're barefooted, but because that clipping, it does no longer contain any kind of sensation that you have. And so once we leave this body behind, then we are no longer occupant of it. And so that will be a different role. And thus, while we live in this body, we have to prepare to meet God, lest we end up having that eternal fire that he has promised. And so don't think so highly of this body that you think that there's going to be some kind of eternal existence with it, and that is just not the case. Again, the number is 3089564. We've got a couple of questions here we'll deal with pretty quickly before the end of the broadcast.
I'm calling in about 1 Timothy chapter 4. I'm going to move fairly quickly through this and give you some passages that may be helpful. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, just basically the question is to explain what it talks about here on food, where it talks about that the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of the demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience, their own conscience seared with a hot iron, and then they're going to be forbidding things like marriage and then specifically to abstain from certain foods. And so, and in this particular text, it says foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving. And so all things that God has provided us, he's provided us to receive with thanksgiving. And you can just continue reading that text, and you'll see that that's the case. But there was some challenges in the first century where you had Jews who had certain dietary restrictions, and so that became an issue. Romans chapter 14, verse 6, verse 15, verse 21, you take a look at that, and what you'll note is that the overall message is that we shouldn't eat or drink or partake of anything that's going to cause our brother or sister to stumble, but eating or drinking a thing does not make us sin. And so just look at Romans chapter 14, that would be helpful. And then also 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 13, the second issue was an issue where people were eating meats that were offered to idols. And really the end result is simply this, an idol is nothing. And so they could eat that meat as long as they were not eating it as part of some type of worship. But the same rule applied. If me eating this meat that was offered to an idol would be offensive to my brother or sister or cause them to stumble, then I ought not eat. I ought to forego my liberty. And so there is no provision in the scripture to not eat meat or anything unless it's going to cause my brother or sister to stumble, literally stumble and fall away from their faith. I hope that's been helpful to you. Again, those passages of Romans 14, verses 6 through 21, and then 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 13. Ricky?
Yes, we have Tia texting in this question. And thank you for your comments about the program. We sure do appreciate that. And she says, my question is it okay for a Christian to use makeup and or plastic surgery and wigs? Thanks. Sitting here next to Nick, I showed him your question, and he said that he sure would love to have a wig because he's bald-headed. But as far as your question, what we need to do is to go to the Bible for the answer, of course. And here's the answer. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, and beginning with verse 9, it says, like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing. And so God is concerned about the way that we adorn ourselves, whether it will be through hair or jewelry or clothing. And he says that it should be that of modesty and moderation with propriety or common sense. Having the ability to be ashamed and is the key there. Then verse 10 says, but that which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. And so that's what people should be seeing. Godliness, not the good works, not a fashion show, not something everybody look at me. That's the word modesty. The word modesty, if someone dresses in such a way to where it demands everybody look at me, that is immodest. And so we need to make certain that we are going to adorn ourselves in a way that is right. And so we sure do appreciate your question very, very much. Again, we sure do thank you for joining us today as we have gone to the Bible for the answers to your questions. And we want you to know that we are happy to have been here with you. Again, the number is 308-9564. That line is busy now. We can't take any more calls. But you can text in your question again at 725-9283. Thank you for joining us. Thank you for letting us be able to be part of your life today. And we hope and pray that you will join us again next week as we let the Bible speak.